Now, I might be wrong about this, but I think most people out there in the world who are not religious or not well acquainted with the New Testament have a very superficial and comfortable view of Jesus. If you were to ask them what they think about Jesus, they would probably say something along the lines of, he was a great man. He said some wonderful things. He was a very kind and compassionate person. Jesus, in the minds of many, is this inoffensive character who probably died a somewhat tragic death, and they'd probably admit that the world would be a better place if more people were on board with what he taught and followed his example. Now, this common view is not entirely wrong. Jesus was a great man. He did teach many wonderful things. He did care for the poor and the downtrodden. And the world would indeed be a better place if more people followed his example. But Jesus was also a person who made many people feel very uncomfortable. At times he was highly offensive. Not because he was vulgar or because he was cruel, but because he told them the truth. Because his message unsettled people and upended the way they thought about themselves. And furthermore, Jesus was aware of this. It's not the case that Jesus had no idea of the effect his message would have. He completely understood the significance of his ministry and its consequences. If you're a student of history, you will know that there were theologians, philosophers, scientists, and statesmen who could never have foreseen the impact their ideas would have on the world. But that's not the case with Jesus. He knew what he was bringing into the world. He was well aware of the consequences that would live on for many centuries after his departure. This is what we see in our text as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke. We've been in chapter 12 for many weeks now, but it is a long chapter. And today we're going to consider verses 49 to 53. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus is speaking. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Amen. To begin our study this morning, there are a couple of more technical points that I have to set before you. And that's so we can rightly understand what Jesus was saying. I realize you're dying to know what this fire is that Jesus was talking about. But before we get to it, we must recognize two things. First of all, when Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, he was not saying that he had come to send only fire on the earth. Jesus was not summarizing the entire purpose for which he had come with this figure of speech. Yes, he had come to send fire, but he had also come for other reasons to bring other things. That's the first point we have to recognize. The second point, and this is a little bit more difficult to grasp, is that Jesus, in the second part of our text, was speaking in a very particular way, similar to that which we find in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And even if we know very little about wisdom literature and Hebrew forms of expression, we do know that something doesn't sound quite right. Okay, something must be going on here. Because we know from other verses in the Gospels and the Epistles that Jesus did come to bring peace. when we read Jesus saying, "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay," it catches our attention. Hold on a minute. And that's the point. Listen to how one author explains it. We have here a mashal, that's a Hebrew word. We have here a mashal, that is a paradoxical saying, one that sounds unbelievable. What Jesus says here causes the one who hears or reads it to startle in shocked disbelief. The natural reaction to the surprising statement would be, how can this saying be true? Is not Christ the Prince of Peace? The characteristic of many a mashal is to place emphasis on one aspect of the truth rather than on a proposition that is universally valid. The merit of such aphorisms is that they stop a person short and make him think. Now, Jesus had come to bring peace, but at the same time he hadn't. How could both statements be true? It's a paradox. Jesus knew his ministry would bring division and upheaval. And this is what he emphasizes in this teaching, and he does so in a way that makes us think. Now, with this in mind, let's get to the fire. Verse 49, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Now, what is this fire? What was Jesus talking about? Well, that's a very good question, and one you've probably never thought about before. This text doesn't get preached on very often, and this is a question that scholars don't agree on. Some say that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and they rightfully point out that fire is used in the Old and New Testaments as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. According to this view, Jesus was saying that he had come ultimately to send the Holy Spirit and usher in the gospel age. And this does seem to fit the flow of thought from verse 49 to verse 50. In verse 50, Jesus is talking about his suffering and his death. That's what he had to do. He had to pay the penalty for sin. He had to redeem his people by dying for them on the cross so that he could then ascend to the right hand of the Father and send the Holy Spirit. The great Scottish Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren has a whole sermon on Luke chapter 12 verse 49 called Fire on Earth. Great title. He makes the case that this is the Holy Spirit and a description of his ministry from Pentecost onwards. It's a great title and it's a great sermon, but I don't think Brother McLaren's interpretation fits the context. I don't think the fire is the Holy Spirit. Others see this fire as a reference to God's judgment. And there are good biblical reasons to interpret the figure this way. In fact, more than once, God literally sent fire from heaven as judgment on wicked people. I think this is closer to what Jesus was talking about, but again, I don't think it's quite right. And I'm not sure it fits with the larger story of redemption. Jesus had not come to judge. He had come to save. He will come to judge. He will come in flaming fire, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But that's not why he had come when he said these words in Luke chapter 12. So what then is this fire? Well, I think J.C. Ryle gets it right when he says, "It means the persecutions, afflictions, dissensions and strife which were to accompany the introduction of the gospel into the world." Fire is an expression not unfrequently used in Scripture as an emblem of trouble and affliction. See Psalms 66 verse 12 and Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2. Moreover, it is worthy of remark that to send fire is a common figure of speech in the Old Testament to express sending trouble and affliction. Let the following passages be examined. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 6, Hosea chapter 8 verse 14, and Amos chapter 2 verses 2 and 5. Well, let's quickly look at those references. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 13. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Hosea chapter 8 verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities. It shall devour the palaces thereof. And finally, Amos chapter 2 verses 2 and 5, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Our brother J.C. Ryle is right. To send fire in the Old Testament was indeed to send trouble and affliction. So, given the context, given the point in redemptive history when Jesus spoke these words in Luke chapter 12, I believe it is correct to see this fire as the trouble, the disruption, the dissension, the hardship and the heartache that the gospel would cause when it was introduced into the world. And this aligns with the textual context as well. Jesus goes on to talk about his death in verse 50, his great gospel work and the purpose for which he had come. And then in verses 51 to 53, he describes the impact he would have. He describes what his ministry would do. This is the fire being let loose in the earth. Trouble, strife, division, disruption. There shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, Jesus refers to fire here in Luke chapter 12. He said something similar in Matthew chapter 10, and there he refers to a sword. It's the same idea that stops us in our tracks. Matthew chapter 10 verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's foes shall be they of his own household. Again, this is descriptive of the effect that Jesus' ministry would have. This is what the gospel would do. Now, if we go back to our verse in Luke chapter 12, we notice that Jesus said something about this fire. Look again at verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, this is quite a difficult expression to translate. It probably means something like this. How I wish it already was. How I wish the fire was already kindled. How I wish it was already burning in the earth. And Jesus is giving us a glimpse into his heart, into his innermost longings. He wanted this fire to be kindled, not because he wanted to see strife and division, but because he wanted the gospel to be turned loose in the world so that sinners might be saved and reconciled to God. In the next verse, Jesus talks about a baptism that he was to be baptized with. He uses the figure of baptism to refer to his suffering and death. And it's appropriate. To be baptized is to be immersed, to be plunged into water. And so Jesus would be plunged into suffering and into death. He used this figure on another occasion. You probably remember the story. The disciples, James and John, asked Jesus if they could sit on his right hand and on his left hand in the messianic kingdom. And Jesus said this, Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. It's clear that Jesus was talking about his suffering, his death. He just talked about that in the verses preceding these ones. Those two disciples would drink of that cup and be baptized with that baptism. They would suffer and die for being followers of Jesus. Jesus knew that he had come to die on the cross for sinners. He knew that he had come to accomplish salvation by the shedding of his blood, by giving up his life. He knew it would take being plunged, being baptized into suffering and into death. And once again, we're given a glimpse into his heart. For he goes on to say, And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, I am inwardly constrained and driven to accomplish this. I want to fulfill the purpose for which I have come. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. Now, Jesus was aware of the suffering, yet he wanted to get to the cross. He wanted to do his Father's will. He wanted to redeem us from sin and from death. Some authors see an allusion to childbirth here. Among them is Matthew Henry. He says this, He longed for the time when he should suffer and die, having an eye to the glorious issue of his sufferings. It is an allusion to a woman in travail that is pained to be delivered and welcomes her pains, because they hasten the birth of the child and wishes them sharp and strong that the work may be cut short. Christ's sufferings were the travail of his soul, which he cheerfully underwent, in hope that he should by them see his seed. So much was his heart set upon the redemption and salvation of man. Now this is true. And it's beautiful for us to see the loving heart of Jesus that moved him to go to the cross. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? But, as we've seen, Jesus also knew what would happen once he had been baptized, once he had come up out of the water, out of the suffering and out of death. Salvation and life, redemption and reconciliation, forgiveness and freedom, but also strife and division. And that's what he went on to emphasize. Verses 51 to 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, it's likely that Jesus was addressing the misguided belief of his disciples that he was about to usher in a time of unparalleled peace. As we've seen many times in our study through this gospel, the disciples' view of Messiah was not fully formed. There were things about Messiah in the Old Testament that they missed. They saw his triumph. They saw him reigning as king, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David. He will rule over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice forever. That's what was in their minds. That was their vision of Messiah, of what Jesus was just about to do. They missed the part about his suffering. As Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The disciples were expecting Jesus to march into Jerusalem, crush Israel's enemies, and bring peace to a troubled nation. And I think this explains why Jesus spoke so strongly. He really wanted to disabuse them of that idea and prepare them for what was going to happen. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. And this is exactly what occurred. We see this in the book of Acts and on into the epistles. The person and work of Jesus, the message of the gospel, divided Jerusalem. It divided Judea and Samaria. And then it divided cities and towns all around the Roman Empire. And let me share with you just one example. This is from Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, note carefully the next part. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. The city of Iconium was divided by the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christ did not bring peace, rather it created an uproar. It moved men and women to commit acts of violence. And we can imagine that it filtered right down to households and to families. There was division between fathers and sons, between mothers and daughters, between children and their in-laws. Division over Jesus Christ, just as he said there would be. Now we know that this fire is still burning over all the earth. Jesus is still dividing people from each other. And it's not Jesus' fault in the sense that he is to be blamed. He has acted in love and in mercy. He has extended grace to sinners everywhere. And it's not the fault of the message when it is accurately proclaimed. It's the fault of those who hear it. It's because men and women have fallen, because their hearts are sinful. The message of Jesus goes right against what men and women prefer to believe about the world and about themselves. And for some, it makes them angry. They don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. Sadly, some of you know about this from personal experience. It's your family that has been divided. It's your friendships that have been affected. Not because you have ill will towards your loved ones. Not because you have mistreated them, but because you're a Christian. You have received and believed the message of Jesus. You're following Christ, and that makes them uncomfortable. They don't want anything to do with that. And so they have withdrawn from you. That is a very heavy burden to bear. Now, I'm sorry that you have to carry that. I wish it were otherwise. But please know that Christ will give you grace to endure that trial. He will. There is comfort and there is strength for you from God to deal with that heartache. Look to the scriptures. Look to Christ and trust in him. I said in my introduction that most people out there in the world who are not religious or not acquainted with the New Testament tend to have a very superficial and comfortable view of Jesus. And that's because they don't actually know much about him. They're not familiar with his claims. They've only ever been exposed to the parts of his teaching that make people feel good, the parts that everyone can affirm. If they were aware of his claims, if they did know what he taught about sin and repentance, if they did know what the Bible says about why he came into the world and what he accomplished, they would have much stronger feelings. They would think very differently. There would be division. Some would believe, some would reject. Some would yield, and some would resist. It has been left to us, Jesus' disciples, to share the message, to preach the gospel, to, as it were, spread the fire. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Go ye therefore, says Jesus, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the devil has many weapons in his armory, and one of them is to keep people comfortable and disinterested. If he can keep them from being confronted with the real Jesus, then he's pretty much won the battle for their soul. We have to tell them who Jesus is and not be shocked if they don't want anything to do with him or with us. Now, this is a hard text of Scripture, but it is also a great mercy. It demonstrates that Jesus cares deeply for his disciples. He did not leave them in the dark. He told them the truth. He prepared them for what was to come. Now, I can imagine the disciples halfway through the book of Acts, sitting down for lunch one day and talking about how difficult their ministry had become. Talking about the antagonism that they had experienced and the hardships the believers were enduring. I can imagine them discussing with heavy hearts the rejection that many had suffered. I heard that such and such was thrown out of their home and this other person lost their job and we're trying to help this lady whose husband wants nothing to do with her because now she's a Christian. It's so tough. And then one of them pipes up and says, "Hey fellas, didn't Jesus tell us that this was going to happen? Don't you remember that time he talked about sending fire and about bringing a sword? Don't you remember what he said about that households and families would be divided? He knew this was going to happen. That means that it's all part of his plan. And as difficult as it is, we're going to be okay. Yeah, our brothers and sisters are going to be okay. So let's keep going. Let's press on with this ministry." Now, whether there were ever discussions like this among the disciples, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter, because I think you get the point. Jesus has demonstrated his concern for us by telling us these things. He knew what the response to his gospel would be. It has not come as a surprise to him. He is working out his purposes in the world, and we're going to be okay. Let's keep our eyes on him, and by his grace, let's keep on telling the world who he really is. Amen.